Good morning to you. This is the voice of Pastor Ken Harger coming your way, and glad that you've tuned me in again. I want to welcome those of you who tuned me in by the way of WDLP 93.1 building at 7 o'clock. And we're now streaming this broadcast live by the way of WDLP.fm. Others of you tuned me in by the way of Ionia at I-1430 AM or 92.7 FM at 8 o'clock, and I welcome you. I welcome those of you that's tuned in by the way of Greenville WGLM 106.3 FM at 9 o'clock. And we're now streaming both of these broadcasts live by the way of the web. Others of you have tuned in by the way of internet radio at earsradio.com at 11 o'clock. And I want to apologize to those of you that's been trying to get a hold of me by the way of Sermon Cloud. Been having some problems with that program, and they've been working on it, and they tell me they're going to almost have it fixed. I hope so. It's been almost 3 weeks. But anyway, we'll get that back on, and then you can listen by the way of Sermon Cloud. As I join you this morning, or you join me, I count it a privilege to be able to share with you, and I need to say thank you to Kayan Kingsinger for picking out our music. By the way, the other day she brought over our music for the rest of the year, so we got the programs all lined up for the rest of 2018. Then we'll get started on 2019, as Lord's willing, and that's his program and plan. We appreciate that very much. I need to also say thank you to those that have tuned me, that take care of the financial broadcast, the expenses that we might run into. So Doug and Noreen Lane family from the Sheridan area, thank you so much for your support. To Gay London, in memory and honor of her husband Dave from Greenville, thank you for your support. And to Marie Rivard, in memory and honor of her husband Fran. Most of the time, Marie is from Dayton, Tennessee, but right now she's in this area, and we appreciate that very much. Give you an invitation to attend Shiloh Community Church. Our weekend of worship at Shiloh begins on Saturday, 6:30. Sunday morning, we start out at 9 o'clock, and then we have a contemporary service at 10:45. And in our Greenville campus, we have the service there that's located in the old Lutheran church up by McDonald's on M91. And that service starts at 11 o'clock. Whatever service you would want to come and visit us, we'd be so pleased to have visitors. We always enjoy visitors at Shiloh. And I appreciate the ministry carrying on. Been retired already 10 years, and the ministry is doing very well, and we appreciate that and trust God's continued blessing to be upon that lighthouse for him there in Shiloh, and now trying to develop a lighthouse there in Greenville. Well, we continue on our study for this morning. We're looking at James, study number 7, the dangers of riches and the need of patience. That seems strange to put those two together, reminding us there's some danger in having a lot of riches. And at the same time, it seems like it does something to patience. We'll talk about that in just a few moments, but we need to get ourselves ready for the message time and for sharing the things I want to share by listening to a song. And this song is reminding us, you know, there's a lot in your life and my life that money can't buy. I remember when our children were growing up, we was very tight as far as finances was concerned. The wages that we received from the church and the other income just barely made it. And so one time our kids wanted to do something. I sat down with them and I said, you know, kids, we don't have the money to be able to do that. But we do have a lot of things that money can't buy. I think, just think of the people who invite us over to their home on Sundays for a dinner, and we get a nice homemade dinner and other things like that that I would share. And my daughter, when she was married, she said, Dad, that's one thing I'm not going to say to my children. And I just smiled and said, that's okay, honey. Just, well, that's what we had to do at that point in time. I hope you never have to say that. You always have the financial needs. Well, she ended up with 5 boys and then later had a daughter. And, you know, one day she called me on about 4 boys or so, and she said, Dad, I told you I'd never say that, but the kids wanted to do something the other day, and we're sitting on the floor with them talking about it. I said, kids, we can't do that. We don't have the money, but we got a lot of things that money can't buy. And, you know, she said, I said I'd never say that, but I turned around and said it anyway. Well, that's the way it works, and that's the way it's supposed to work. And you and I should know that each one of us have some things that money can't buy. So we're going to listen to this song and trust that God's going to speak to our hearts through it and prepare our minds and hearts for the message that is ahead of us. Well, enjoy, and I'll be right back.
While driving one day through the quiet countryside, an old man was walking, so I offered a ride. His face was all wrinkled, his hair turned to gray, and these are the words that he had to say. I may look like a beggar, but I'm rich as a king. What I have in my heart gives me reason to sing. I'm a joiner with Jesus, so why should I sigh? And these are the treasures that money can't buy. Money is worthless when a soul is at stake. If gold bought redemption, how much would it take? But he loved me and he saved me, and I can't explain why. And these are the treasures, these are the treasures that money can't buy. If you look at my garments, you'll notice they're torn, but I've a new royal garment, I've been reborn. And the cabin I live in is home till I die, but I've a home up in glory that money can't buy. Money is worthless when a soul is at stake. If old bought redemption, how much would he take? But he loved me and saved me, and I can't explain why. These are the treasures, these are the treasures that money can't buy. Yes, he loved me and he saved me, and I can't explain why. These are the treasures, these are the treasures that money can't buy.
These are the treasures, folks, that money can't buy. And we need to all have in our minds and hearts some things that not only come from God, but some blessings that's in our life that money cannot buy. And surely money cannot buy our way to heaven and any of those kinds of things, because the Bible teaches us that by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us would have reason to boast. But then he reminds us, and this is one of the things that I think money can't buy. He says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works long before you entered into life itself. What a blessing of the things that money cannot buy. We're going to talk about money this morning. And as we do, we need to realize that God's been good to each and every one of us with many things that money can never purchase. Before we do, need to have a word of prayer, and I want to ask the Lord's special blessing to be upon the listening audience, that God would bless you this week and pray for whatever you're going through. So let's just bow for a moment. Dear Father, once again we come to pray for the listening audience. I want your hand of blessing and comfort and encouragement, whatever they need this morning, Father, that you will just bless them in a special way. You remind us in your word that we're to to cast all of our care upon you, because you do care for each one of us. And so, Father, right now for a few moments, I want to care for that person and ask your blessing to be upon them that's going through some difficult times because of a death of a loss of a loved one. I ask your special comfort to be upon them as they go through this grieving process, that you would be pleased to bless them with people that would support them during this time. I want to pray for those that's going through a difficult time because of financial difficulties in their life, that you would lead them and direct them to whatever they can do to bring about some change within their lives financially. Some, Father, are going through some real physical pain this morning, and I ask your special blessing to be upon them. Maybe it's just this arthritis that we talk about as we get older, but, Father, maybe it's other kinds of physical pain because they need to have a surgery, or they need some knees replaced, or whatever happens in this older age of our life, or those that's battling cancer. So many folks going through that today. I ask your hand of blessing to be upon them. Spiritually, I pray some are discouraged with the way things are happening in their life. I pray this morning would be a time that you would encourage them from the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. And now I pray as we look into your Word, thank you for this book of James and the lessons we've already learned. But today we're going to talk about the danger of riches. And also we're going to talk about the need of patience. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in that wonderful name of Jesus, and for his sake, amen. Most often, riches can make a person look out for himself, like the rich farmer that Jesus one day talked about. Sometimes riches is not a blessing, but rather a curse. Listen to us about the rich farmer Jesus was speaking about when he said, you know, he had some beautiful crops, and the harvest was greatest that he'd ever had in his lifetime. He had barns to put things in, but he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns. You know what the idea? Bigger is better. And he built bigger barns, and I'm going to put all that stuff that I've harvested from my fields, I'm going to put it in those barns, and then I'm going to say to myself, set back and take it easy. You've got much laid up for many years. But God said to him, you're a fool, because this night your soul's going to be required of you. This is going to be the time you're going to die. And then who's all that going to belong to? Well, I got to be upfront and honest because I do an awful lot of funerals. And I have noticed sometimes, folks, when there's a lot of money within an estate, sometimes when there's not very much money within an estate, sometimes it brings about difficulty with the finances, with the idea of sometimes I've seen families tore apart with just a short amount of, just a small amount of money. And so that's why we're addressing this morning. James addresses the people who are only looking out for themselves. They look out at their own bottom line. How much do I get from this? He's thinking about landowners who fail to pay an agreed wage for the workers merely to line their own pockets. He thinks about the danger of riches facing ruins. Why? Because is being wealthy a sin? No. Because wealth becomes their God. They expect a source. It's the expected source of their security. They're thinking, I've got much laid up for many years, and not thinking about what could happen. Commit to wealth breeds injustice, causing inhuman and uncaring treatment for the poor, for whom God has a special concern for. To place top priority on wealth, I would say, is a sin. To gain wealth at the expenses of hurting other human beings, I would say, it is a sin. To trust wealth instead of God, I would say, it is a sin. Not that the wealth is a sin, but sometimes the things that it produces in the wealthy people. There's nothing wrong in having possessions. I've said this thousands of times, until possessions have you. You have things, but when them things have you, then you're in trouble. Jesus told a story one day about a rich man who had great riches, and he was concerned about doing things right with his life. And he come to Jesus, and Jesus told him what he needed to do was to get rid of his riches because he was trusting in them. Give it to the poor and come and follow me, and you'll have treasures laid up for you in heaven. I remember a number of years ago, somebody asked me, you know, they said, Pastor, how much money does a rich person need to get in order to be satisfied? And I, without a hesitation, I answered this quickly, but I believe it's true, for truthfully as well. Just a little more than they got now. You know, folks, you get 1 million, you want 2 million. You get 100,000, you want 200,000. You get $100 a week, you want $200 a week. I think we need to know that riches never satisfy. I don't know how many times through my years of ministry I've had somebody say to me, you know, if I would win the lotto, Pastor, he said, everything would be just fine in my life. Pay off all my debts. I'd help my kids. I'd help other people. I'd even help the church, even much more than I'm capable of doing now. And, you know, I've often wondered, would winning the lotto be a blessing or would it be a curse? I found this story not too long ago, June the 5th, 2013. This, because there's a big lotto going around now. It's all worth billions of dollars. But this new winner of the lotto in 2013 was an 84-year-old woman who had just claimed $590.5 million. And as I read that story, I said, I don't know if that's really a blessing to her or a curse to her. We sometimes call it good luck, but sometimes it can be turned into something totally different. Think of a lady. I'm 83. So think of a lady, 84, and she's got $590 million. There's no way she'll ever spend that in her lifetime. You know what I think it does? I think it brings a lot of family and friends very close to her. At 84, the family could possibly have her put into a nursing home. They could possibly become the power of attorney for her estate because she doesn't know what she's doing and so on. And that maybe would have never happened otherwise. I can see the family circle, everybody, anywhere, drawing close to her because they know when she dies, she's going to leave a lot of money. You know, folks, is it a blessing or is it a curse? I don't know, but in your life and my life, we each need to decide that. Is our life the way it is, a blessing? Would it be a curse if all of a sudden we is handed more money and we know what to do with? I think we need to realize that God would remind us. Sometimes this thing called money becomes a curse instead of a blessing. Let's continue on what James is sharing with the people about riches. He says this, listen to this warning that he gives. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away. Your fine clothes are being moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have become worthless. And the very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you in the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers with whom you have cheated of their pay. What he's going to talk about now is those individuals who walked over other people simply to gain riches. They have misused other people simply to gain riches. That's not just the idea of you earning some, making some good money and earning some good wages and putting the things away for a future year, investing in something that proves to be a blessing and your return is greater than you have ever expected it. I think all of us need to do some things like we need to make some plans for the future. But these rich people that James is speaking about have taken advantage of other people. And he's warning them. He's warning those who have taken advantage of others in order to gain riches. And he's saying those riches that you've gained is what kind of a way that will bring you hurt. It'll bring, it's brought others hurt. So one of these days it's going to bring you back to you a whole lot of hurt. Then he describes the kind of hurt that would hurt a rich person. He says your wealth is rotting away. You've spent a lot of money on fine clothes, and now they're all moth-eaten. Your gold and silver has become worthless. This would bring great hurt to one who thinks he has his future secured. And all of a sudden, his world is beginning to fall apart because his riches is flying away. Think with me for just a few moments. If you had great riches and all of a sudden it's all gone, I believe with all of my heart you would have a much harder time facing the reality of having once been rich and now you're poor. It would make a whole lot of difference in your life. It would cause you, like he says, such anguish that you wouldn't know how to do it because your real world has fallen apart. But just think of this. If you've been poor all of your life, and all of a sudden you receive some good blessings into your life. Not millions of dollars, but it's a lot easier for you than it has ever been before because you've been blessed with some income that you had not counted on. And all of a sudden you realize how grateful and thankful you are. By the way, if you had nothing, this very little income, and some of that income was taken away, you would handle it much more greater than the one who has so much riches that all of a sudden he has nothing. He's telling us, you know, sometimes this thing called wealth is a curse, not a blessing. God then gives a principle that if we allow it to work in our lives, we'd find it help us overcome the sin of taking advantage of others. Listen to what he said. You rich people that's taken advantage of others, listen. Hear their cries from the field workers from whom you've cheated. The people crying out to God now. He's asking the rich people to pause and hear the pain that their ill-gained riches has caused other people as they took advantage of them. He's reminding us that God shares the big truth of the cries have now reached the ears of God himself. God's heard their cry. The wages you've held back out are crying out now against you. You see, you've caused pain to others. And that pain that you've caused to others has caused them to cry out in despair. And I've heard their cries of despair, God is saying. And now I want you to know that those riches that you've gained by taking advantage of others is now going to go to work on you. You're going to be crying out because that riches is all going to fall away. That's riches gained in the wrong way. That's riches gained by taking advantage of others. We need to know that sometimes that's exactly the way it has been. God's looking for justice. But those that treat people unjustly, God is saying one of these days, that's going to cause them to pay for that. There's a day when God's going to settle those things. There's nothing wrong in having riches again until those riches have you. And those riches cause you to take advantage of poor people for your own personal gain. I'm just here to say this morning that God will react to that. He will. God's going to come one day and he's going to be taking into account the injustices of our life. He reminds us of that. And now he wants us to understand the answer to riches in your life is to be content in what you have. I love the words of the Apostle Paul one time who said, I know what it is to have plenty and I know what it is to go without. I've been in both places when I've had all that I needed and some left over. I've been in a place when I haven't had what I've needed. You know what he says? I've learned to be content in both places. That's the thing the rich man can't do. it causes him to reach out and become more cruel in his riches, taking advantage of others. And you know, God's speaking to you and I this morning about saying, you know, don't be so concerned that you don't have all the money you want to have. Learn how to be content with what you have. You know, the people that are in the biggest trouble probably most often today in our society is those that want to act like a 10-cent millionaire. You know what I mean? A 10-cent millionaire. They're living like they're rich. And the reality is they're living beyond their means. And sooner or later, that's going to cause difficulty in their life. Sooner or later, that's going to cause them to have some difficult times. God is saying, I want you to learn how to be contented. And to learn how to be contented takes something that oftentimes we don't have. And that's patience. Patience. That's one thing I'm concerned about individuals who can't wait to get everything they want. So we use the credit card and then we pay 19% interest. I decided a long time ago that was not a good way to go. We have credit cards, and I know the credit card company don't like people like us, but the credit card that we have every year, month when it comes, it's paid off. I say, my wife, we'll use this credit card as long as when it comes to the end of the year, it says on my Myers credit card, how much interest did you pay? Down in that bottom line, I've showed it to her. I've reminded myself of it. It has to say 000. Now, I'm sure the credit card company doesn't like that because I keep getting letters almost every week about, you got some money on some other credit cards, you want to transfer them to this one, so maybe a little cheaper interest, or you can get a break from that. You know what, folks? That's what I call 10-cent millionaires. They're not living within their means. That's what Paul was talking about. Be content with what you have. What's wrong with waiting for a time to get all that you want? I was thinking of that the other day as I was looking at my house. You know, we've got it all sited now. There was a time when I was tearing off the old siding because it was an asbestos siding. Our home is sheeted on the inside. I put insulation in. I sheeted it on the outside. Then I wrapped it with that paper wrap that they use to keep out the wind. Then I put on that styrofoam, that chrome-looking color, you know, that looks like Reynolds wrap. I put on that. And then I ran out of money. So I bought some duct tape, and I taped all the seams of my siding, of my insulation. And then it was that way for about a year, a little more, as we accumulated money for the siding. Sometimes they said, oh, I know where you live. You live in that chrome house. That was all right. I didn't want to go in debt, and I wanted to get it sited, so we just waited till we could afford it. And we got to siding, and she's been sited for a lot of years. You know something, folks? When I think back over my life, I think we've appreciated things even more when you had to have a little patience before you could have it, instead of going in debt for it or whatever. Now, I'm not dealing with that. We're just dealing with the idea of patience. He says, you know what? We need to realize the farmer's an example of patience. James chapter 5, verse 7 says, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmer who patiently waits for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eager look for the valued harvest to ripen. Just think about the farmer. I remember saying sometimes in one of the funeral messages that I did for a farmer that I never really understood farmers as they did what they were doing and raising their crops when every year. And you know what the Bible says the farmer does? He puts the plow to the field with hope. Every year the farmer takes money that maybe he doesn't have or that he saved up. And he buys diesel fuel, and he buys seed, and he buys fertilizer. And then he takes all that and buries it into the ground. And he's hoping for the rains to come at the right time. And then one day he harvests a crop that allows him to get back the money that he had put into it, plus some more. And you know, some days, some years, the farmer makes no money on one of the crops. But next year, he doesn't quit farming. Next year, he goes right back to it again. Does the same thing he did before. That's what God's talking about this morning when he says a patience that you need to have is like the farmer. And I love the farmers for all that work that they do and spending of their money for fertilizer and all the things that they do. But notice what he says. He waits patiently, the idea is, for the spring rain that gets the seed started. Then he waits for the growing process to take place. And then when that happens, he waits for rain just before the harvest that causes the grain and everything to grow a little bit more just before it's all done growing. This process takes through the farmer through many events of the entire summer. He's patiently waiting because he knows one day there's going to be a valuable harvest as that farmer harvests the food, the field, whatever it is. I want to share with you a couple quotes that I like from people who talk about this, whom I really respect. Billy Graham is one of them. One time Billy Graham said, "Each life is made up of mistakes and learning and waiting and growing, practicing patience and being persistent." To me, that sounds like the farmer. Johnny Erickson Tata wrote this here quote, "The more you know yourself, the more patience you have for what you see in others." We need some patience in our life, folks. This brings about the question, do you have time for patience? I like the story I found. It said the two of us were traveling together, and I was hurrying rather adult manner. My daughter calmly looked at me and said, "Daddy, you've got to learn to be patient." My reply to her was, "Honey, right now, Daddy doesn't have time to be patient." I believe that's our problem. We all too often don't have time to be patient. Before a song, let me just give you this little scenario. I have a picture that I used in my Facebook devotion of a big wide truck taking up the whole side of his road. And on the back of that old rusty truck is the words, "You got patience? You got patience?" So let me just say to you, you're traveling on a highway. You're headed somewhere, and you're anxious to get there. And you know you're anxious to not be behind this big old truck. But you're driving a part of the highway where there's very little opportunity to pass. And so this truck's going about 52 miles an hour, and there you are behind this truck. Very little places, few places to pass. This truck covers the entire road. And on the back of the truck, it says, "Got patience, got patience." How you doing as you're driving this morning? How you doing? You got patience? That's what God is asking us. We're going to deal with that some more, but before we do, I want to listen to a song. And this song is reminding us of the idea of there's a lot of things to do with our life because that's what God, the way God has made us and give us the opportunity to do things, but he wants us to go at it in kind of a patient manner as we follow him and walk in obedience to him. I'll be right back soon as this song has shared with you. We'll continue on our study. God bless each one of you this morning in a very special way.
I used to think we had all to plow the field and plant the seed. But now I realize the darkened skies say night is stealing on. While we wait, it's growing late till day is gone. Say not tomorrow. Out for mercy's hand while
journeyed to a land of abundant yield, and he seeks for you to join the few and work the field.
Sail not tomorrow, I'll hold to the plow. There's no time tomorrow, it's summer now.
God's still searching for someone to heal the land, to get busy in the field. I like the way that song shares it, folks. We're saying we don't have time today to work for God. But he's saying it's summertime. You've heard the old saying, make hay while the sun shines. Well, that's kind of what God is trying to get us to see. There's a balance between patience and laziness. Sometimes we just sit with folded hands because we're L-A-Z-Y, lazy. That's not patience that God's talking about. He said the patience was the example of the farmer and how he's patiently waiting. He's done his part. I love the way Jesus talked about that sometime when he was here. He used the farmer also as an example of patience and endurance. But what Jesus did with it, he put it about the seed. The growing process of a seed is a beautiful thing. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seeds on the ground. He sleeps at night and he's awake during the day. The seed sprouts and grows, although the man doesn't know how. The ground produces grain by itself. First the green blade appears, and then the head, and then the head full of a grain. And as soon as the grain is ready, he cuts it with the sickle, because the harvest time has come. You see, dear people, both the farmer and the seed, we can learn there's a process that we're not in charge of. Our job is to patiently wait till the process is completed. We need to be patient during the process so that when the process has ended, we are ready to start to harvest. And now the time has come for you to go to work and for you to do your part. Remember, this book of James is about faith and works. Have faith in God and the processes that he's talking about, such as a farmer, and what Jesus is talking about, the seed. It's important for us to understand that there's a process, and when our time comes, then we need to be ready and busy and doing the harvest that needs to be done. Jesus uses the farmer sowing seed in the field. When he's sown his seed, he has done all he can do. Now he returns home and he goes about his business. The image of him sleeping and rising night and day is a picture of the farmer just living his life day by day. He places the seed in the soil, and then he leaves it to do what it will do. To the farmer, this is a work of faith. This is not to return to the field every day and to dig up the seed to see if it's germinated or not. He may water the field. He may even remove some weeds. But he may keep the soil worked up, but he does not bother the seed. I wish I would have known that when I was first married. My wife and I decided as a young couple we wanted to have a little garden. Well, we planted a spot of garden, but I was, was really in love, and that young love is funny love. And, I took some radishes because they grow quite fast. And I took some radishes and I made a thing on the ground, the shape of a heart. And then I planted the radishes in the shape of a heart. The only problem was they didn't seem to come up as fast as I wanted them to. So I went out to the field and, garden spot, and I just kind of scratched around a little bit here and there and see if it was growing and see if it was starting. And it was starting, but you know what? When the radishes finally came up, it was in the form of a heart. My wife was pleased and excited, as a young bride would be. But you know something? There were some rough parts to that heart, because some of the seed was pushed out in different forms of shapes, because I had monkeyed with the seed. This farmer is not doing that. He's planted the seed and he's just leaving it alone. He's being patient. It's going to come up. It's going to grow. It's going to do its process. He does the fact of sowing the seed. He can do a few other things, but he's waiting for it to know, because he knows the process it goes through. As the farmer goes about his business, an amazing thing happens. As God and the process of the seed take over. And one day there's nothing in the field and just the dirt. The next day there's the evidence. There's a teeny little green shoot coming up. Just a teeny little picture of life. I think of it as the cornfield. And drive by one day and you see the man, the corn's about 4 inches high. And then the higher it gets, then all of a sudden it's knee high by the 4th of July. And all of a sudden there's a tassel. And then all of a sudden there's a little ear projecting out of one side of that corn stalk that now has gotten to be 6 feet high. And one day there's some silk on the end of that corn. And all of a sudden the seed, the corn begins to turn brown. And the farmer comes and harvests the seed. I looked it up in a college in Washington, and it said the farmer plants one kernel of corn, and he harvests an ear of corn that has 700 or 800 kernels like the farmer planted. You know what, folks? That's God's process. And God's process works. If that wasn't true, we would have ran out of food a long time ago. The thing I want you to learn, though, is the idea that God is saying, when you allow me to do it my way, and let the process work out the way I want to see it work out, and you become obedient to do the things that you can do, sowing the seed and doing a little watering, a little cultivating, and a little bit of fertilizing and so on, and you let me do my job, God's saying all of a sudden you reap a tremendous harvest. You know what I believe God's saying by that, folks? This should encourage some of you that's going through a tough time this morning. God's saying the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. He wants us to believe that. But you'll have trouble believing that if you don't have some patience in your heart. The danger of being rich and not having patience is the second coming of Christ. That's what he's telling those believers, to be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near, James 5:8-9. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge stands at the door. The second illustration God is using is, he said, you're waiting for Christ to return. Be patient. Be patient. Do things right. Practice righteousness. Judge takes over to deal with the riches one day of those that's gained riches by taking advantage of others. I believe one day the judge, Jesus Christ, will take over that, because he wants justice to be a part of life. But at the same time, God is warning the Christians. The second time he's warning about this danger, he mentioned it in James 4, when he spoke about the evil that comes when you judge one another. And who are you to be a judge of one another, he's saying. But when you judge, you're judging the law. He said, I warn you. And then he warns them again, quit your grumbling with each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. You see, when this righteous judge comes, he's not only going to take care of the rich that's taking advantage of the poor. He's reminding us righteousness is going to be in all things. And that's even you and I as Christian believers. Quit your grumbling with one another, he's saying. Conflict between them was evidence that they weren't being very strong in patience, waiting for the Lord to return. They weren't listening to what the Lord was saying, because he warned them twice. So he reminds them that the day of the Lord's return is very close. And he's telling them, don't risk the fact of this judgment now turning towards you. I know the pressure of the suffering you've gone through makes you become sideways sometimes with one another, and you turn on each other. But don't do that, he's saying. I want to share a truth that I believe from God's word ever since I can remember finding it. It's telling us that one day God's going to judge everything. He's reminding us that where there's been injustice, God's going to bring about justice. And there's a scripture that says in the book of 1 Peter, it says, the time of judgment is now. Has come the judgment to begin. And listen to what he says. It will begin with God's family. It will begin in the house of God. And if it starts in the church, the family of God, what will be the end of that to those who haven't believed in this God, who don't believe he exists? They've disobeyed the good news. It's hard for a person to walk the way the Lord wants us to walk in the first place. But then he's saying, if judgment's going to come upon those people who are trying to do that, what will be the end of that judgment upon the godless sinner who hasn't responded? You see, God's reminding us the judge is at the door. And what you need in your life and what I need in my life is more patience. So he's saying, quit being impatient with those that you are a fellow believer with. Instead, join forces and get along well with one another and work at all the difficulty there is in what you're going through in your individual life. I think he's saying, you know what? For you and I to keep our own life straight is a full-time job. So don't be worried about what others are doing and quit finding fault even amongst yourselves. That's dangerous when it comes, you know, sometimes you can battle things that's from the outside, from the evil one himself. But sometimes, folks, when you start battling one another, a husband and a wife, children and parents, whatever it might be, sometimes that's when the real danger can come about. So he's going to remind us of one more thing before we close this morning. He said, remember those Old Testament prophets? Use them for an example of your life, how to live in the day that you're living in. For example of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give them honor to those who endured under suffering. They did. And we look at them and say, how did they do it? For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end of all he went through. The Lord was full of tenderness, and the Lord was full of mercy to him. And that's what God wants to do to you. But let me refresh your memory for just a moment about this man Job. You know, it tells us that this man Job, He was a wonderful individual. He was a rich individual. He had everything going. A man by the name of Job lived in the land of Uz. He was a man of integrity. He was decent. He feared God. He stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 700 sheep and goats, 300 camels, 100 oxen, 500 donkeys. A large number of servants he had. He was an influential man. One of the most influential men in the Middle East. And then everything came unraveled. One day the man comes to him and he says, all of your oxen and donkeys, everything that you've had in your earthly possessions, something came in and they stole it all. Your livestock is gone. I'm the only one left. While he's still speaking, it says, a fire came from heaven and burned up the flocks and some of the sheep. And I'm the only one that escaped. And somebody else says, you know what? Your 7 sons and daughters, they were in one house at one time having a party. And all of a sudden, a big wind came and they all died. Job lost his entire family. Job lost all of his possessions. Job lost everything that he had. And Job's response was that he fell to the ground. First, he tore his robe, was a sign of the grief he was experiencing. He shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground and he worshiped the Lord. Listen to what he said, folks. I'm not there yet. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I haven't arrived there yet. I'm working towards that. That's patience, folks. You've heard of the patience of Job. Tribulation worketh patience, the scripture teaches us. And you've heard of the patience of Job. Sometimes when you and I are going through some suffering, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, sometimes it causes us to question God. But James calls for perseverance. James calls for us to love God, to love mercy and compassion. Christian endurance is not our normal response about life. It's a learned way of life for you, and it's a learned way of life for me. And we find out that what he's really getting us to do and understand is to take life one day at a time. Let the process work out, dear people. Don't be overlooking at the rich and being jealous of all they have and you don't have. Instead of that, he's reminding us to do what the Lord wants us to do. We're going to listen to a song as I go on my way. And this song is reminding us, go with life step by step. Go with life day by day. Trust him. Trust him. God bless you. Thank you for letting me share with you.
So buckle up.